For our scripture reading and the study of the Word of God, brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. By the way, next Sunday, you'll take a break from me. Brother Matthew Crathar from Emmanuel Baptist Church, the youth pastor there, will be coming to preach. And so please pray for him. He and his wife Maddie had recently had a baby, not recently, but December, I think. And we have met the baby, I think, last week. And so they're coming to minister to us on Sunday evening. Please pray for Pastor Matthew Crathar. But for us here tonight, we are going to have this first part of a two-part sermon from verses 9 all the way down to verse number 21 of Revelation chapter 21. The Word of God says in Revelation 21, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me," John wrote, "and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.' And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 140 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass." May God bless His word in our midst tonight, dearly beloved. The title of our message is The New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem. Now, would you consider yourself as a city person? No, some of you, I'm not a city person. So you consider yourself as a mountains person then, because that might be the opposite, right? I've never thought of myself living in the mountains. I would consider myself back in the Philippines as a city person. I didn't live in a very big city compared to Manila. Iloilo is relatively smaller compared to Manila. But we live right there in the city, and Dome Baptist Church, my home church, is like maybe 7-10 minutes away from where I lived, and Dome Baptist Church was just across the Capitol building, that huge building of the city. So I could probably say I'm really a city person. So much so that when I tried to look for Central Mountains Baptist Church, at the early part of my interview with Brother Wayne, I was like, what kind of a mountain is this? I've never heard of the Blue Mountains ever in my life. And so I researched and I researched, and I was like, oh, okay, not bad. I said, not too mountain. Because when I speak of mountains in my mind, in the Philippines, it's like the road is one lane. You know, I know in the past it was like that, right? Here, but it's one lane and some parts are rugged. It's not cemented, you know, and the next Maccas that you're going to have is 2 hours away. You need to go back to the city, something like that. And that's the concept that I had about the Blue Mountains. But when I came here, what? They have Maccas just right near my house, you know, and every suburb has their own town and all of that. So I'm asking you about that because when we come into a passage like this and we're discussing a city, we have different, stigma about a city, for example. Because for me, yes, there are people who in the Philippines lived in the rural areas and they would not live in a city as well because they know exactly how dangerous cities are. They could be dirty at times. Thankfully, our new mayor has done a great job in our city. But that's the reality. I'm sure some of you might say, oh, I don't want to live in that city, Sydney. Like the busyness of the traffic there and the noise and everybody just running around, you know. So we have this concept of the city as maybe something that's not so nice in our mind. But here, dearly beloved, we're going to talk about the city of God, the new Jerusalem. And at this specific time, chapter 21, especially towards this part, history has ended. Time is no more during this time. And then we are now given the descriptions here of this new Jerusalem. John described it to us as how he saw it. Let's go to the first description here, which is its origin. The origin of the new Jerusalem. Focus on verses 9 and 10. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me. This is John. And he said that the angel talked to him, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me a great city, the holy city, descending out of heaven from God. We see three things here under this point's origin pertaining to the angel. The first is the angel's identification. We don't really know the name of the angel. We don't have any more description about this angel who talked to John, but only this. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues. So we go back all the way down to the bowl judgment. So this is one of the seven angels there. That's the only description that we would know of. So apparently this angel who had a part in the bowl judgment came back to do a different ministry or a different job that God had given to him. And what job was that? To invite John to see the new Jerusalem. And that is the next point that we have under origin. The angel's identification, then the angel's invitation. Where the angel said to John, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, I might have said invitation here, but when I look at the word come, it's not like as if, come if you'd like, okay, right? If you don't want to, that's fine. No, when I look at the word come, it's in an imperative mode. So John did not have a choice. You need to come, John. You know, oh, I love it sometimes when I'm being invited by a member of the church. Come, we're going to have a feasting, especially in the Philippines. Oh, I'm sorry. No, Pastor, you can't say no. You need to come. Okay. One time we were invited to come to their home, and I didn't know it was a local religious fiesta of the Catholics in their place. I mean, I arrived there. Oh no! Why did you invite me to come? Well, Pastor, we're not celebrating our fiesta. It's a different, it's a different celebration. But it just so happened that it's also fiesta, the local Catholic fiesta time of our community. But John did not have a choice. The angel told him, "Come," and then the angel said, "I will show you the bride." The Lamb's wife. The word show here, the verb show means to point out or to make known. One commentator expounding on this word says, this action consistently moves from concealment to clarity, so that faith is informed, strengthened, and compelled towards obedience. And we see this word usually in the New Testament related to God showing us information about the church that was not revealed in the past, information about the work of the gospel that was not revealed in the past, information towards, for example, about His work through the apostles that was not revealed in the past. That's the word there. So this is something that John had not known in the past unless God showed it to him. And He's doing it here to John. And by extension, God is showing this to us. We would not have known this unless God had shown it here. And so, dearly beloved, we need to open our eyes and our ears on how God reveals the New Jerusalem to John and to us as well. So the angel said, come, I will show you, I will point out to you, I will make known to you the what? Look at your Bibles. He says, the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now we know who is the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the image of lamb, of bride or wife of God carries several meanings in the scriptures. First, we know from, for example, the Old Testament, Isaiah 54, for example. Let's go there. Isaiah 54, verse 6. Isaiah 54, verse 6. God's word says, for the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, like a youthful wife. That's our word there. Youthful wife, when you were refused, says your God. Another verse, just a few pages down, same book, Isaiah 62 this time, verse 5. Isaiah 62, verse 5. For as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So we have two passages from the book of Isaiah here, which mentions the words wife and bride. These two verses and other verses in the New Testament refer to the physical Jerusalem or Mount Zion and its inhabitants. That's the first group, that's the first meaning of bride or wife of God in Scripture. The physical Jerusalem or Mount Zion and its inhabitants. But we also know that there's a second meaning of bride or wife of God in Scripture. This time, go to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Highlight verse number 32. Can a virgin forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. My people have forgotten me days without number. If you have a cross reference to Hosea chapter 1 verse 2, you will know what the meaning of this is. God here uses the word wife or bride to refer to Israel. To Israel, the Old Testament people of God. So that is the second image of the bride or wife in the Bible. But there is a third, my dearest brothers and sisters. And we know this one is the church. The New Testament people of God. And we see that over and over again mentioned in the book of Revelation. For example, Revelation 19 verse 7, we go back to the book of Revelation. Revelation 19 verse 7, Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready. And who is the wife there? The church. The bride of Christ. Another cross reference will be the last chapter of the book. Revelation 22 verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. And whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. So these are the three different groups, dearest brothers and sisters, in the Word of God, that is the image of bride of God or wife of God. The physical Jerusalem and its inhabitants, the Old Testament people of God, the Israelites, and then the church, the New Testament people of God. If you go back now to Revelation chapter 21, may I ask you, to whom does that word bride and that phrase lamb's wife point to? A, B, or C? If you cannot answer right, you may not leave the evening worship service. Who says A? The physical Jerusalem and its inhabitants. There are two. Good job, guys. Who says B? The Old Testament people of God, the Israelites. Nobody. You can only vote once, Jakey. You're being smart, are you? There are C, the church of Christ, the New Testament. But wait, I had a letter D. All of the above. Anybody? Those who raise their hands, all of the above, may go after the evening worship service. Because there's contention here, dearly beloved. Yes, as I read commentators, right? But I tend to believe that this imagery here, when the angel said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, I tend to believe that this refers to the entirety of all who believe in God. In fact, one author said this. This is Charles Swindoll. He said, it seems more likely that the image of the bride encompasses all of those Old Testament and New Testament concepts. So the New Jerusalem is a real place created by God as the dwelling of all redeemed of all ages. Both Old and New Testament believers will dwell in this city from God. And you might say, oh, it's only Charles Swindoll. John MacArthur also comments. The New Jerusalem is described as a bride because it draws its character from its occupants. Those occupants consist of the Bride of the Lamb, a title originally given to the church, but now enlarged to encompass all the redeemed of all ages who live there forever. So, dearly beloved, that group of people in verse 9, which the angel said, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife, referred to all of the saved people. From the Old Testament to the New Testament to us today. And this New Jerusalem is related to John 14, verses 2 to 3. Remember this famous passage of the Lord Jesus Christ. When he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That place he's referring to where I am, that is the New Jerusalem. That is the city of God. And we know from Hebrews chapter 11 who the builder of this is. Hebrews chapter 11 verse number 10. For he waited for the city. This is Abraham here. For he waited for the city which has foundations. Who's the builder? The builder and the maker is God. This is the new Jerusalem, dearly beloved. And jump to chapter 12. Chapter 12. Verse 22. Hebrews 12:22. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. Oh, what a glorious day that will be. So, why bride? Why wife? Well, we must remember in chapter 19, verse 7 of Revelation, the marriage supper of the Lamb already happened. It already has been done. So, it is fitting now to call this innumerable group of people right there in the New Jerusalem as the bride or the wife of God. Now, the interaction between John and the angel didn't end there, because look down on your Bibles again. Go back to Revelation 21, verse 10. And now the angel, John says, carried him away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now, again, this experience is not a dream. John was not dreaming. This is a vision that God's given to him to see beyond what our normal eyes can see. And here the angel transported John. Angel's transportation. And the word of God tells us that the angel carried John away to a great and high mountain. This speaks of a fantastic vantage point. If God is going to show John this beautiful, magnificent, great city, he needs to look at it from an angle that he will appreciate the beauty of this. And I'm sure you have been to some places where you can say, wow, we went up to this. I went to Wentworth Falls a few times already. You park there on the car park, and the first time, you know, you're looking at your map where you're going to. There's supposed to be a waterfall there. I don't know how it will look like. You know, I don't know how grand it will be. But start to walk and walk and walk and walk. And towards the end of the bend, I was like, wow, you are just totally flabbergasted in a good way. In a great way. This view that you have in front of you, wearing this waterfalls here, and there's a rainbow, and this massive view of beauty in front of you. A vantage point is a really good opportunity to see things in a clear, magnificent way. And so that's why here John was carried away in the spirit to this great and high mountain. Now we don't know what it was. We don't know what mountain it was. But from this angle, the angel showed now John, look at your Bibles, the great city, verse 10, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So there are three descriptions here of this city. Number one, great city. Great city. I don't know, I often hear some politicians say, oh, the great city of this, the great city of that. You know, there's a lot of great cities in the world. And I could probably say that the great city of Sydney, it's really a beautiful city. We have a very big city here, dearly beloved. And according to my review for the citizenship exam, this is the biggest city in Australia. Sydney. But dearly beloved, the city of God is the great city. The second description is the holy Jerusalem. Of course, holy because it reflects the character of the one who built the city. It's God. It reflects the holiness, the flawless perfection of God. That's why it's holy Jerusalem. There's no more sin there. There's no more iniquity there. There's no more transgression there. Sin can no longer dominate, can no longer destroy. It's a holy city. But look at this. Notice that the city is descending out of heaven from God, reflecting verse number 2. Remember verse number 2? It says, then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Twice it's described as descending out of heaven from God. Notice then that this is not the time of the creation of the New Jerusalem. No. It's just descending out of heaven. In other words, it's already been done. It's already been created. I believe this pertains to what Jesus Christ said again in John chapter 14. I will go and prepare a place for you. So during this time in the future, when the angel reveals the new Jerusalem to John, it will be complete. It will be perfect. And it will just descend out of heaven. So that's the origin. Coming out of heaven from God. But the second point we have here is its appearance. Its appearance. Go to verse number 11. Having the glory of God. That's the first thing we notice here right away. Having the glory of God. The most distinguishing characteristic of the capital city of eternity is that it is the throne of the eternal Almighty One and therefore had the glory of God in it. Radiating from the New Jerusalem will be the brilliance of the full manifestation of God's glory. So much so that verse 23 says this, the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it. For the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Dearly beloved, the earth is so dependent on the sun. I'm sure you have read this over and over again. You have studied this in your textbooks. You have seen videos as to what will happen to the earth if the sun explodes or just suddenly collapses or shrinks down. We will be history. That's how dependent we are, not just for light, but for energy. But dearly beloved, in the future, in the New Jerusalem, the sun will no longer shine. The glory will be that of God. Therefore, an outstanding feature of the New Jerusalem is that it will express the glory of God. At the moment, dearly beloved, our eyes are veiled. We're not able to see the glory of God. We can see it maybe, as what 1 Corinthians 13 says, through a veil. We're seeing tiny glimpse of here and there. The beauty of His creation. The majesty of the cosmos. You know, of the sound, even the thunderous sounds, yes, of the things around us, like thunder and lightning and the crashing of the waves to rocks. Yeah, it's overwhelming at times. But these are just simple glimpses of the glory of God. Someday, dearly beloved, in the New Jerusalem, we will not miss it. We will not miss the glory of God because that city will express it in a way that you and I will be so overwhelmed. The New Jerusalem is not only a holy city or a city of life. It is the city of glory. The glory of God. And God Himself will shine out through the entire city. Can you imagine that? I don't think we appreciate the glory of God as much as we should. There is so much about us that limits our ability to see the glory of God. But someday, dearly beloved, you and I will behold His glory. We will see the fullness of His glory. And do you think that we will exhaust the appreciation for the glory of God at one day? No. When I first saw the glory of the Sydney Harbor Bridge, because as a Filipino, I only see in pictures and videos. But when we rode the train all the way down to the city and all the way down to Circular Quay, when the train comes into Circular Quay, and then you see glimpses because there's windows there. It's like, wow. I almost missed the opening of the doors. It almost closed on me. Because I just keep on looking at it. It's so glorious. It's so magnificent. When I went down and went down to the escalator, I was looking at it, continually looking at it. And it's becoming bigger and bigger as I went out and went towards the Sydney Opera House. And I was just like, wow. Actually, every time I go there, I'm still mesmerized by its beauty. It's such a beautiful piece of architecture. Then when I turn right, wow, and the Sydney Opera House is there too. Such beauty. Dearly beloved, if we can behold beautiful things like that, and even our own beauty here in the Blue Mountains, how much more the glory of God someday. How much more the glory of God. I don't know, maybe you'll just be there standing and mesmerized by it. And still never exhaust the praises and the honor that our lips can provide for its magnificence. And the passage continues here about the city, not only having the glory of God, but verse 11 says, and her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as a crystal. Now, the word light here, dearly beloved, in verse number 11, and her light is the Greek word which means to mean an illuminator, like a radiant body that dispels darkness. That's the meaning there. One author commented, based on the Greek here, of the word light, the city itself becomes the luminary. Its splendor entirely sourced in divine glory. So in other words, God built this city to further radiate His glory all over the place. That's the design. You know how that some houses, you know, if you go in, oh, this is poorly built. Like, why is this house poorly built? Like, let me look at it. You need a lot of light here. There's a lot of like walls and anything that will stop the light from radiating through. And so when you go in, even though it's broad daylight outside, it's so dark in the house. You know, some people don't like that. Maybe I confess, some people like that. But the design of the city is that the Word of God says her light will continue to radiate in all parts, and it's described as like a most precious stone, like a jasper, clear as a crystal. But when you look at the word jasper here, I did some more research. When John compared this brilliant glory of God to a jasper stone, he probably doesn't mean the modern jasper that we know of. One author said it may actually mean the unblemished, perfectly clear diamond. So heaven's capital city is thus pictured as a huge, flawless diamond refracting the brilliant, blazing glory of God throughout the new heaven and the new earth. That's according to Charles Swindoll. Now, as I think of that, as you think of that, is there something we can compare to this here on the earth? As I sit down there in my office thinking about it, it was a struggle to find any man-made architectural feat that can be compared to the New Jerusalem in that sense. Nothing compares to what God has created. But to the last point this evening, let's explore its exterior. So its origin, then we also discussed its appearance, then thirdly, its exterior, the outward design that we can see here in verses 12 to 13. Also, John continues, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the West. Let's highlight first here what John said about the wall. Great and high wall with 12 gates. Now, dearly beloved, the walls here were not created because, we need to still have defense against enemies who may come in. No, and remember, there are no enemies anymore. All the enemies of God are thrown into the lake of fire. There's no more enemies. There's no need for defense. Okay? But the great and high wall here gave the city some definition. One author commented, this is no cosmic nirvana. There are definitions of the city. And we will discuss next time we gather here the dimension here. And so these walls show that some will be excluded from the city. In other words, only those who have been washed by the blood of the Lamb can enter in. And also the gates. The gates indicate that inhabitants can enter and exit the city. Because that's the most prominent use for gates, for doors. So there will be entering in and exiting out. But notice that the 12 angels are there at the gates. 12 angels. Two commentators I'd like to highlight that they said about the angels that they act as guardians or sentinels at the gates, highlighting the honor and the security of the city. Again, it's not because that there will be enemies attacking, no. But it pictures out the honor and security of the city. Another commentator said, this is John MacArthur, he says, they are there to also attend to God's glory and to serve His people. Those angels. Remember that the angels are messengers of God. They are there to serve God. And now also to serve the people of God. Now notice, as we continue to read, that the names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Interesting. The 12 tribes of the nations, of the nation of Israel. The names of the 12 tribes are right there. Why would they be written there? As I compare my notes and the notes of different authors, I would like to conclude and agree with some of them that this celebrates the special covenant relationship of God to His people, to Israel. Those 12 tribes. And it's not just for this time, dearly beloved. It's not just for history. It's not just for today. It's not just during the tribulation period that it's highlighted. It will be highlighted forever and ever. That He had a special relationship with Israel. One pastor said, the names of the tribes on the gates communicate the unity and heritage that the people of God have with Israel. God will never forget the tribes of Israel, even unto eternity. Now, I know, dearly beloved, in our time today, there's a lot of question about Israel. What are they doing militarily? What are its dimensions of the land? Are they really Jews? Are they really Israelites? All of these questions, they don't really believe in God anymore. They're very pagan in one way. We may have questions like that in our minds. But dearly beloved, know this, that God knows His own people. And His relationship with them will not end. He has a special eye for the apple of His eyes. He loves His people. And He has a plan for them. And I need to be careful here to mention, because here later on we'll see the apostles as well. I need to mention that we don't believe here that Israel became the church. We don't believe in that theology. Israel is separate from the church. They are separate entities. Because here now we go to the three gates. The three gates that face the east, the three gates that face the north, the three gates on the south, and the three gates on the west. Now some have thought the arrangement of these gates may look back to the arrangement of the camp during the Exodus. If you look at Numbers chapter 2, we see that there's certain arrangement that God's given to His people, and commentators say that that arrangement of the gates facing in those directions kind of like relate to that. Another author also says it is also reminiscent of the allotment of the tribal lands around the millennial temple, Ezekiel 48. Now, we don't really know the purpose why from this passage, we don't really have the purpose here given to us explicitly why there are three gates on those different directions. But that again, that gates for its main purpose is for the easement of inhabitants going in and out. But that's the design of God. I think we have time for the fourth point here, dearly beloved. It's going to be a quick one. But verse 14 mentions the foundations. The foundation. Verse 14. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And so here we go now, dearly beloved, talking about foundations. Foundation is very important. You are builders. You have built homes. For the ancient city, though, one commentator said this: foundations of ancient cities usually consisted of extensions of the rows of huge rock stones that made up the wall down to the bedrock. Jerusalem's first century walls and foundation stones have recently been excavated. Huge stones, some of which are about 5 feet wide, 4 feet high, and 30 feet long, weighing 80 to 100 tons each and going down to some 14 to 19 layers below the present ground level have been found. In other words, it is a strong city. It is a well-founded city. And highlighting that, here now, the New Jerusalem, the wall of the city will not have one, two, or three foundations. It says 12 foundations. And the 12 foundations here highlight the special relationship of God with the church and with the apostles. Because we're told here that on the foundations were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Ephesians chapter 2 will give us probably the clearest reason why this is. Why do you think that the foundation here, the foundation here had the names of the apostles? Well, Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers this. I'll start with verse 19 of Ephesians chapter 2. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And it continues, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. I believe this is a reflection here in the New Jerusalem. It's a reflection of what Ephesians 2:20 has said, that the church, the foundation of the church, are the apostles and prophets, wherein Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. The apostles had a very special ministry, didn't they? They paved the way for the gospel ministry to be preached all over the world. And so here, dearly beloved, as we conclude, we see at the top of each gate was the name of the tribes of Israel. And at the bottom of each gate, the foundation, was the name of the apostles. In other words, dearly beloved, this exterior design of the city bears the description of the unity of God's people. God's people from the Old Testament to the New Testament, all believers who have been saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, they're right there, pictured, imaged in the New Jerusalem. They are part of the grand, magnificent, sovereign, redemptive plan of God. And brothers and sisters, we are a part of that. We are part of the grand, redemptive, sovereign plan of God. And I hope that gives you comfort and strength. It is an excitement in your heart that someday we'll belong to that crowd that will sing hallelujah to the Lamb. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for continually encouraging us to look forward, dear Lord, to look forward to what is ahead of us, especially towards prophetic events that will happen. Oh, Lord, with all the tribulations that we're going through today, the trials, the hardships, I pray that these words will give us hope and will make us, Lord, strengthened, clinging to you, knowing that whatever suffering we feel here on earth will not compare to the joy, the peace, the glory that we will be sharing with your only Son, Jesus Christ, someday. Bless your people this week, O Lord. I pray that we will be so impassioned to preach the gospel so that many others will share the joy that we possess in Christ alone and for His glory. In His name we pray. Amen.